Welcome to the Light Shine Church Sermon Podcast. I'm Organizing Pastor Rob Douglas, and I'd like to thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly message.
Let's pray. Oh God, indeed, you are our hope and the one that we hold on to in every storm of life. And so we thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, as we open the scripture now, we pray that you would again speak to us through these ancient stories, speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might know your love, your encouragement, your direction for our lives today. Make it so, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Today, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible nearby, go ahead and grab it. We're going to read just the first section of the first chapter, but I'm going to refer to kind of the end of the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter. So you might want to have it nearby. But before I read the story, let me give us a little background so we know where we are in biblical history. So in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people, they left slavery in Egypt. They wander around in the desert for a long time, and they eventually arrive and settle in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, they're ruled by various judges, but eventually they want a king because all the other nations around them have kings. And so the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, tell the story of the beginning of the monarchy. And the story we're going to read for today is really a transition story between the time when Israel was ruled by judges and when they were ruled by kings. So the transition story we're going to hear is the birth narrative of the prophet Samuel. And as it was in ancient times, important people had unusual stories about their birth. So let's begin. You can either follow along in your Bible, or for this first section, it's right here on your screen. There was a certain man of Ramathian, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Let's stop right there for a moment. So just in this first sentence, we learn a lot. There's a man named Elkanah. He lives in the beautiful, fertile hill country of Ephraim, think very center of Israel-Palestine. He's from the town of Ramah. He is a Zuphite, which means he's from the priestly lineage. And we learn a lot about his genealogy. Four generations right here in the first sentence. The storyteller wants us to know that Elkanah is from a very solid family. All right, let's continue. Verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Pinniah. Pinniah had children, but Hannah had no children. So the question arises, will Elkanah's impressive family continue through his wife Hannah, or will it only be through the other wife? So as we can imagine, there are problems coming, right? He's got two wives, one has children, and the other one does not. All right, let's continue. Now, this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife, Pinniah, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Can you imagine this life? Hannah is persistently bullied by the other wife because she has no children and she can't get away. They live together in this one large, complicated family. We can imagine Hannah's grief over not having children and her exhaustion from living with this toxic person. It's no wonder that she repeatedly wept and wouldn't eat. Well, can we relate just a little bit? Dealing with difficult people, it seems to be part of life's challenges for all of us in some way or another. Maybe you can relate to Hannah. Maybe there's somebody in your family who's just really difficult for you to deal with. Maybe it's somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody serving in a political office, somebody on your television. Sometimes we cannot escape people who are very difficult. And if we can get away, sometimes it's difficult to get them out of our headspace. At least that's the case for me. Well, Hannah, right? Having to deal with this difficult person, maybe it's a universal experience, part of what it means to be human. So Hannah's got this woman that's terrorizing her. She's also longing for a son. She was barren, it tells us, for many, many years. And Hannah, it says, she takes all of this grief into the house of worship. This is the story that continues after verse 7, which we just read. And we learn that she pours her heart out to God, weeping and begging God for a son. She even promises to give God her son, literally. She's going to give him, if God gives her a son, she's going to give this son back to God and commit him to being a Nazirite, which was someone who was fully devoted to God. And as the story goes on, Hannah says she's praying, but Eli, the priest, he's watching her closely because it's his job to keep things in order. And this appears a bit disorderly. There's no sacrifice, no ritual, no priest involved, as was the custom of the day. She just opens her mouth and she prays. And so Eli concludes she must be drunk. She responds to him in verse 15, "No, I am not drunk. I am a woman deeply troubled. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard me as a worthless woman. I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." I love this story. Hannah is a strong woman. She is assertive. She is courageous. And she is so very faithful. There's so much that this story has to teach us. And right now, Hannah is also someone that we can relate to as she's living in a situation of chronic stress and exhaustion. And let's be honest, that's the season of life that we are in. It's a season of chronic stress and exhaustion. Let's just call it what it is. This is a tough time. We're in a pandemic with no end right now in sight. We're in the midst of the most contentious presidential election. There's the economy, the social unrest. There's the important but very difficult work of learning about and dismantling systemic racism. And then, of course, there's the exhaustion of too much Zoom and too much time on our screens. It has been quite a year. Can I get an amen? 2020 has been exhausting, yes. And the experts tell us that this is a form of chronic stress. So you may have heard the story about the frog that jumps into the boiling water. When you put a frog in boiling water, it'll immediately jump out, because the water is boiling hot. But if you put a frog into warm water and gradually turn up the heat, the frog won't jump out. It will stay there and it will die. Now, I mentioned this story not to depress us, but because I heard it recently during a stress management webinar that I was on, and the speaker said that what we're experiencing right now is comparable to the water in the pot just gradually being turned up. Not to say that we're all going to die, but because we need to take our stress management really seriously. The water going up is the water temperature going up is just because this is going on for a long time. And so this speaker was saying we really need to prioritize these things that help us unwind and relax, whatever it is that lowers the heart rate, the blood pressure, whatever it is that activates the parasympathetic nervous system, the body's natural relaxation response, whatever it is that makes us feel relaxed and at peace. And they mentioned a few things that we all already know, but I found it really helpful to just hear it said, especially in this time. So I'll share it with you. She said, we need to sleep a lot every night, 7 to 9 hours, if we can, to prioritize getting exercise, to get outside as much as we can, to stay connected to people, even in the challenges of social distancing. And she mentioned yoga and meditation, which of course got me excited, and breathing deeply, but also praying and reading the scripture and leaning into our faith, prioritizing these things and whatever else that help us really relax. And she said, these things are what are going to help us get through this time as gracefully as possible. Well, Hannah's time of waiting came to an end when she eventually did conceive and she gave birth to a son. She names him Samuel, and he grows up to become one of the great prophets of Israel. And then in chapter 2, she has this beautiful song. It's a prayer, really, the whole first half of chapter 2. She's so grateful, and she proclaims her gratitude, her profound gratitude to God for the gift of her son. So there's a lot here in this story to focus on. There's God's faithfulness to Hannah. There's Hannah's faithfulness to God. There's God's love for the poor. Speaks a lot about that in chapter 2. There's the Spirit of God moving through history. But I don't want to preach 20 sermons. I want to preach just one. So I'm going to focus on just one part of this story, and that is simply that Hannah reminds us to pray. In this story, the end of the part that we read together on the screen, Hannah pours out her heart to God. And the experience of pouring out her heart to God, it changes her. She is changed before her prayer is answered, before she gives birth to Samuel. Now, remember, I told you that she and the priest Eli, they have this exchange. He thinks she's drunk. She says she's not drunk. She convinces him that she's not. And then Eli offers her a blessing. And it says in verse 18 that her countenance was sad no longer. She still didn't have a son. She still had to live with that mean lady. But she was no longer sad. She was changed. Well, something similar happened to me last week. I was inspired by Hannah as I was thinking over her story. And so I prayed more than usual about a specific situation. And I noticed that later in the day, I suddenly was thinking about it in a completely different way. The situation had not changed, but I had changed. Something in me had shifted. I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was. And I share this just with you to bear witness to my own experience of pouring out my heart in prayer about something and how it changed me, as it did for Hannah in this story. Well, I want to turn briefly to a story from the Gospels in hopes of building on to what we learn in this story from Hannah. So in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is with the disciples and he sends them out to do a whole bunch of things. They are gone for a long time. They finish their work and they come back to Jesus and then they tell him everything that they've done. Jesus listens to them. And then it says, Jesus said to them, "Come away with me to a quiet place all by yourselves and rest a while. Come away with me to a quiet place by yourselves and rest a while. I love this verse. I love it because it reminds us that Jesus not only has so many things that he calls us to do, but he also calls us to rest. We're made to work, but we're also made to rest. It seems obvious. Of course, it is obvious. But in a culture that values productivity and being busy and working hard, I think we can benefit from thinking more about this. So, can we imagine ourselves just for a moment inside this story? Imagine you're with Jesus. You've just been out all day long. You've done all sorts of work. You're very tired. You've worked hard. And Jesus says, come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. If you were to hear Jesus say to you, come away with me to a quiet place, get some rest, where would you want to go? Where is a quiet, restful place for you? It's probably different for all of us. Where would you want to go? And then once you get there, what would you want to talk to Jesus about? Or would you want to talk at all? Maybe you just want to take a nap and rest in his presence. But what would be a restful time for you? And then as you imagine this scene, is there anything that you imagine Jesus might say to you about your life, about maybe your life in this particular time? I ask these questions just to get us thinking about what it might look like for us to lean into Jesus, just as Hannah leaned into God. And as we live through this unprecedented time, I think one of the greatest gifts we can give to each other is by simply taking care of ourselves and leaning into our source of strength, leaning into God, allowing God to make us strong, mentally strong, strong also in faith, strong in hope, and strong, of course, in our capacity to love each other. Last week, I was walking my dog in our neighborhood, and I had several conversations with people on this walk that reminded me of what I already know. And that is, of course, that people everywhere are disappointed about something that's been canceled or something that's not happening. And people everywhere are really frustrated. And many people just want to talk. But here's the thing. If we are well rested, literally, we can give the gift of listening to people who want to talk, to hear their disappointment, to hear their frustration, to empathize, to extend kindness, as Shay spoke about just a moment ago. But for me, honestly, if I am not well rested, I am not much good. I have a hard time listening. I miss things. I don't focus very well. And quite frankly, I'm more likely to say something I regret. So today's Sunday. It's our Sabbath day. It's intended to be our day of rest. And with everything going on, I just think that now more than ever, we need to take seriously these spiritual practices so that God can restore us and replenish us. So can we find some time today on this beautiful day to truly rest in God's presence? Whatever that looks like for you, it's probably different for all of us. And wherever we are, to spend some time praying like Hannah about whatever it is that's on our hearts. Friends, may we remember Hannah. And may we remember how she prayed and how she rested and leaned in to God's presence and how that changed her. It changed her. May that be the case for us as well. Amen.